When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what had been said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival, according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. Thinking that he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they didn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he was saying to them. He went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, but his mother treasured these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man.
We've been in this series, Salvation Song. We've been looking at the main characters that we see in the narrative of the Nativity. And strictly speaking, most of them aren't actually singing. They're praising God. They're saying wonderful things. And the idea has been to really try and tune our hearts that we might sing the song of salvation that we see in God's word in the Bible. So let's think about Simeon this morning in these verses. A couple of days ago, the BBC runner had an article. It was called Grinch and Bear It, and it was on how to survive Christmas with your relatives and not fall out with them. And this was their top tip. It was number one. Give up on the perfect Christmas. That was the good news they gave for us. Their idea was, look, don't think of the idealized movie Christmas and think you're going to have that. Don't chase that. They quoted a psychotherapist who said, "We need to lower the expectations of what Christmas gives us, and then we won't be so disappointed in it." And there's some truth in that in terms of the trimmings of Christmas, isn't it? It comes and it goes. But the heart of Christmas, there is a reality that came with high expectations. And he does not disappoint. He doesn't disappoint. We don't need to lower our expectations of Jesus Christ. Not just because he's a cute baby. And we had one of the joys of a couple of days ago in our family, my niece brought along a three-month-old baby. It was hers. She hadn't just got it from anywhere. It was hers. And that was a lot of fun. She rather stole the show, but it was a lot of fun. But here with Jesus, not just that he's a cute baby. We're talking here about the arrival of God's promised king, the savior of the world. And the impact is so great that we divide history by him, BC, before Christ, AD. He is that significant. And today, a third of the world's population would claim to follow him. In this series, Salvation Song, as we come to look at Simeon here, he's a believer. He's waiting for the Messiah to come. He lived with sky-high expectations, and he wasn't disappointed. And we're going to try and learn from him this morning about waiting well. Because here's the thing, and Dave's already kind of said this morning. Like him, like Simeon, we too, Christians today, live waiting for the Messiah. For Jesus' return. Jesus has promised this very clearly. An unknown time, he's going to return in power to judge the world and to save his people. And so today, we live in the gap. We live in the gap between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. That is where we sit in history. But here's the problem. It doesn't really feel like it, does it? I mean, life goes on. Maybe you can handle Jesus' first coming. I mean, no serious historian doubts Jesus Christ. He was a real person who really lived and died on a cross, rose again. But the second coming? So how do we wait well for Jesus' coming? Here's our first thing. Waiting for Jesus' coming, we need to know that this is a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to be waiting well. So over New Year, you're with your mates and you're talking about your hopes for 2026. And you say, well, I'm really hoping that Jesus is coming back in 26. It could be this year. I mean, they're going to think you're nuts. They think you're totally crazy conspiracy theorist or something worse. Or like a child who's still believing in Santa. A religious nutter. I mean, life goes on, doesn't it? As it has done for centuries and centuries. Jesus coming hardly feels near or likely. But that, of course, is exactly how it was for Simeon. What happened 400 years ago? So in the year 1625. Anyone know who was king in 1625? Who's the historian here? Who was king? It's a hard question. Yeah, go on. No, it's not. I mean, I'll give you his picture. That's not going to really help, is it? It was James I. And I was going to ask you, does anyone know what else happened around that time? Because I have no idea whether you'd be right or wrong. I'm not going to ask that question. Let me tell you a few things that happened. So 9 years earlier, Shakespeare had died. 5 years ago from then, the Pilgrim Fathers set sail on the Mayflower for America. And 58 years later than then, Lord Nelson would die defeating the Spanish Armada. 400 years is a long time, isn't it? Those are very, very distant events for us. But you know, in Simeon's day, It was 400 years since the last prophet had been around in their nation predicting the Messiah would come. There'd been silence for that long. And now their nation, the nation of the Jews, they were under the control of the Roman Empire. They were an occupied nation. They were a small player on the international scene. Rome was all powerful. And so can you see that the Messiah, the promised coming king, hardly felt near or likely? But Simeon lived waiting. Look at verse 25. And as we read this, I'm going to read it slowly. I want you to notice the references to the Holy Spirit in his life. Verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. It means the comfort of their nation in the coming of the Messiah. That's what's behind that phrase. Verse 25, and the Holy Spirit was on him. His life was directed by the Holy Spirit. Verse 26, sorry. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Imagine that. Imagine you were invincible until something happened. I mean, what would you do? If you were invincible, what would you do? Well, Simeon knows that until that day comes, until he sees the Messiah, he's not going to die. And so he could look at the might of Rome around him and all its power, and he could chuckle. Because he knew that in his life, the Messiah, the King of Kings, was going to come. So Simeon is a man who could see in every single new year, in a world where the values of the world felt big and oppressive, and where God felt small, and where the coming of the Messiah felt very distant. And he could live as a righteous man, a devout man, who was waiting expectantly for the Messiah to come. And that was a work of the Holy Spirit in his life. It was a work of the Holy Spirit. Well, the day came. Jesus is 40 days old. His parents bring him to dedicate him at the temple in Jerusalem. And on that exact day, look at what happens to Simeon in verse 27. On that exact day, moved by the Spirit again, Simeon went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. And so Simeon meets the long-promised Messiah, his Savior, King of Kings. Jesus has promised to return to planet Earth. And yet that promise was not 400, but 2,000 years ago. And we live in the gap between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. Now, praise God that Jesus' church is growing around the world. In the UK, many Bible-believing churches are growing. But the culture of our world does feel big. And maybe God feels small to you today. Christians are a small and often despised player in national life. Unbelief is there in the world around us and seems to call the shots, not Jesus Christ. And so in our everyday lives, Jesus' second coming feels very distant and can feel just too crazy to talk about. But you know, to the question, what are your hopes for 2026? To answer, well, I'm hoping Jesus might come this year. That is not a crazy answer. That is simply taking the Bible. That's taking Jesus at his word. It's seeing that God is big. He's everything. This world is passing. And we need to know that waiting for Jesus' second coming is a work of the Holy Spirit in your life, like it was for Simeon. And so a great prayer to pray at the end of this year and as we start a new year is, Lord, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? It's a great prayer to pray. Verse 25, only the Holy Spirit's influence on you can cure a kind of this worldly short-sightedness and give you spiritual long sight for Jesus appearing. Or verse 26, it's only the Holy Spirit's revelation in your life through his words. As you pick up your Bible and say, Lord, would you teach me today? Fill my life, fill my thinking, create my worldview through your words. That is how we live confidently in light of Jesus' return. In a world that thinks that's a silly idea. Or verse 27, it's only the Holy Spirit moving in your life that prompts you to make the daily thousands of small decisions that we all make in a way that shows we're expecting Jesus' return. So know it's a work of the Spirit. But secondly, waiting for Jesus' coming is about resting in God's final salvation, resting in God's final salvation. In verse 28, it's such a tender scene. Imagine this elderly man, Simeon, he goes to the temple inspired by the Spirit, and Mary and Joseph, they arrive, they come to dedicate baby Jesus. And look, there's, unlike in all of the kind of the classic bits of art, there's no halo around Jesus' head to identify him. Wouldn't that be easy? But there's not. Simeon doesn't see anything apart from an ordinary child. But the Holy Spirit says, he's the guy, the little baby over there. Look at verse 28. Simeon took Jesus in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, that's non-Jews, and the glory of your people, Israel. And so Simeon holds baby Jesus, and he's praying, Lord, ever since you promised I'd see your Messiah, I've lived waiting. But now, here he is. I can finally rest in your salvation. Now let me die. Dismiss me from this life in peace. So verse 30, Simeon looks into the eyes of God's salvation. It's not a military savior who's going to save them from the Romans and the Roman Empire. There's a much bigger salvation in view here. Look at verse 31. It's something that's going to happen for all nations. Jesus saves people the world over from their sins. And verse 32, Simeon looks into the eyes of the light of the world, the one who reveals God the Father to the world. He does that through his preaching, through his miracles, through his death, through his resurrection. Verse 32, Simeon looks into the eyes of the glory of God's people, the one who will be praised forever as the King of Kings. And Simeon can rest. After a life of waiting, he sees God's salvation. And today we can look back and we can rest in God's salvation for believers. I wonder if you, like Simeon, are ready to be dismissed in peace. It's a really interesting phrase, isn't it? For dying, for God to dismiss us off this planet. It's like, it feels like it's kind of like an end of class, and we dismiss the class. Off you go, out to play. And it's like, Simeon's going, Lord, now you can dismiss me from this life. I've seen what I've been waiting for. all that I need. He is ready to go. Are you ready to go? Are you ready to be dismissed from this life? I'm not going to ask for hands up on that one. The son of one of our friends was recently diagnosed with a brain tumor. It's a guy in his 30s with a wife, three children, kind of junior, lower, secondary school age children, and had a dangerous operation last Monday to remove that tumor. And prior to that operation, he was reflecting on his life-threatening operation ahead. And he said this, especially at Christmas time, we have a strong sense of comfort that Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, knows a thing or two about walking through difficult times, and we can rest in his love. That is an extraordinary thing to say in the face of potential death. And our friend tells of just before the operation, the church he goes to, they got together and prayed for success. And they closed with the song, Christ Our Hope in Life and Death. And our friend wrote this, our son's face was a picture of joy as he sang his heart out to this wonderful anthem. Who holds our faith when fears arise? Who stands above the stormy trial? Who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore, the rock of Christ? Look, that is the difference that Jesus makes in life and in death, so that we can say, Lord, dismiss me in peace. We heard the wonderful news on Monday evening. He survived the operation. The tumor had been removed. And miraculously, he was sent home Boxing Day. Extraordinary. But I tell the story to make the point, look, that life is fragile, isn't it? Most of you don't need me to tell you that. But are you like our friend's son? Are you like Simeon, ready to be dismissed in peace? Because you rest in Jesus Christ, God's salvation, trusting that he died for you. Because you've seen that Jesus is the light of the world. He reveals God to you. And Jesus is the Son of God. He's your hope in life, your hope in death. And you can glory in him. And if that is the case, you may have unfinished plans. You may be at what you feel is the start of life. But actually, you're ready. You're like Simeon, like our friend's son, ready to be dismissed in peace. But also, you're ready for that great day when Jesus returns, when he comes again. Not as a tiny baby, but when his glory parts the skies and you see him, all humanity sees him. God's final salvation. So look, whilst as a Christian, if you're a Christian here this morning, your soul is saved. Your body and this world is not yet saved. For most of us, the past year has been a mixture of things. Some of us, it's been quite an extreme mixture of both joys and sorrows. On the international scene, there are things that trouble us. But at the end of 2025, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to know that God's final salvation will come. It will come. Life as we know it will change forever. Try and go back to the end of 2019. The end of 2019, imagine that I'd stood up on the last Sunday of 2019 and I'd said to you, by Easter, life will be totally transformed by a global pandemic. The world will be in lockdown for months. Millions will die. And life will move online. You'd have thought I was insane to say that. You know, it really, really doesn't matter how much the world around us dismisses or laughs at the claim that Jesus is returning and thinks that's nuts. It does not matter how much that is thought. It doesn't change the promise of Jesus Christ that he has made to return and transform all things. God has a habit of keeping his promises. He does not break them. God is God, and all humanity from every era of history will see Jesus return. Not as Simeon did, holding him in his arms as a baby. No, we'll fall before him as the only Savior and as the judge of all mankind. The one who in his life and his death and his resurrection revealed God the Father to us. The one who believers ever since have gloried in. He is our hope in life and death. So will you live the year ahead resting in God's final salvation? Living life in the gap, waiting. A final salvation that we bought in when Jesus returned, where in the words of Revelation 21, we know it will be a new heaven, a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth had passed away. God's dwelling place now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be with his, they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more mourning or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Lastly, as we wait for Jesus' return, we need to know that we can expect hearts to be revealed on that day. Look at verse 33. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many." Or we could say, the humbling and salvation of many. Because look, before we can be saved by Jesus, we must fall before him, acknowledging that our sinful rebellion against God is such a problem that it took the death of his son, Jesus, to offer us forgiveness of sins. And do you know, wonderfully, that is what Jesus does for all who put their faith in him. He forgives, he saves, and he brings us into an eternal relationship with God forever. But here's the tragedy of history. So many remain against Jesus. Look at the end of verse 34. Simeon says that this child will be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And then he's talking to Mary, Simeon says, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. It's a reference to Mary's pain when her son Jesus will be executed on a Roman cross 33 years later. You know, Jesus is God's greatest sign of salvation. His death, his resurrection. And these verses are telling us that our response to Christ is all that will matter when we stand before God on Judgment Day. For all the things that we've done in our lives, it will be, how did we respond to who Jesus is and why he came? What do we do with the fact that he came into our world and died on the cross that we might be forgiven? Do we just kind of sideline that, or do we receive it and say, I need that for myself? And so Jesus, in fact, divides all of humanity. He saves. Which side of the line do you sit on today? Because we're either saved by him or we are against him. There's no kind of cosmic fence to sit on here. We're on one side of that or the other. And humanity is divided. This room is divided along that line. Today, the line is invisible. But when Jesus returns, hearts will be revealed. And all that will matter then is, did I have the humility to come to Jesus for salvation, for the forgiveness of my sins? Or did I live against him, maybe very politely against him, maybe even church going against him and his rightful rule over my life? I wonder if you can see that Jesus' first coming has not disappointed. Millions and millions of people throughout history, around the world, have been eternally saved through trust in Jesus' death and resurrection for salvation. And neither will his second coming disappoint. It will be worldwide judgment day, and it will bring eternal salvation for believers, to those who are waiting for him. Let's live life well in the gap. As we come to the end of 1 year and start a brand new year, may the Holy Spirit help us that we might wait well for Jesus Christ, that we might rest in Jesus' salvation for us that he's achieved for us at the cross, rescue from eternal judgment, and look forward to God's final salvation when Jesus returns, a new heaven, a new earth. Let's live in light of that day that we stand before Christ and when our hearts will be revealed.